Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Certainly good to be in the Lord's house this morning, to see each one of you here. Hope you've been praying that the Lord would bless us once again this morning. We're going to continue in Genesis this morning. I think I told you last Sunday that we were going to wrap it up last Sunday in Genesis, but there's a few things that I didn't get to last Sunday. I'm kind of like painting a picture, and there's a few brush strokes we need to kind of fill in before we take this picture and put it on the wall. So we're going to go back to Genesis this morning and just wrap it up. So we've been in the book of Genesis, I don't know how many months now, but it's been a great study for me as I have been able to learn so much about the New Testament being involved in the book of Genesis, as Brother Dan has mentioned this morning. And I trust that you and your personal studies, that it's been a blessing for you as well as you've tried to connect the dots in the Old Testament. And Lord willing, we're going to continue through the Old Testament in the months to come, because I know sometimes as preachers, we'll jump around from verse to verse in all these different books of the Bible. And sometimes the Lord's people have trouble connecting all this. How does this whole Bible fit in? And what happens is churches get to the point that they think, well, there's certain parts of the Bible that are really irrelevant today. They're really not important. All we need to do is focus in upon the New Testament. Sometimes you'll see that on a sign in front of a church. It'll say New Testament Church. Well, we are a New Testament church because we did spring up during the times of the New Testament. But we believe in the whole Bible. It's all inspired of God. He preserved the entire Bible for us. And we must understand then there's things in both the Old and New Testament that are written for our admonition and for our learning. And so this morning we're going to wrap up the book of Genesis. Now, remember the book of Genesis, the word Genesis means beginning, right? So we got a lot of beginnings in the book of Genesis. Sometimes we think, well, it's the book of beginnings and it just talks about the beginning of the world, you know, Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And sometimes we think, well, that's what Genesis is about. Well, Genesis is about much more than that. The beginning of many, many things. We know that it does teach us about the beginning of creation, that God is the God of creation. And that in the very beginning, God created all things. And that's what sets Christians apart from the rest of the world. We have a perspective on the world that others do not have. We understand that there is a God that is sovereign, that is powerful, and that he spoke everything into existence. Now, when you get that far in your theology, you're already starting to believe, or you must already believe, in the God that we believe in. Sometimes we take it for granted that everybody believes that God created the heavens and the earth. But we need to stop and remember that there are people out there that try to suppress that knowledge. We find it in the public school system. We find it all around us that they teach something other than God creating the heaven and the earth. And the reason they do so is because if they can wash that out from our minds, take it from the minds of our children, they've basically erased God from the image of our nation. We want to always remember that this is the book of beginnings. God created the heaven and the earth. Doctrines like the fall of man are in the book of Genesis. That's where we find that Adam sinned. That's some of the platform of our theology as Christians. We understand that man fell in Adam. He was our federal head and representative. And when Adam fell, we all became sinners in Adam. We don't sin to become sinners, by the way. We sin because we are the offspring of Adam. Another thing that we learn in Genesis and in the beginning is that the promise of a Savior. Remember in Genesis 3 that God spoke and he said that the serpent's head is going to be bruised by the coming Messiah. We learn that there is a Satan in the world in the book of Genesis that teaches us that we have an adversary in this world and that he is always trying to destroy us or trip us up, cause us pain. And we find that there's people of light in the book of Genesis. You know, from the very beginning, Abel was a man of light. He was a faithful person. And we read through the lineage of those people that loved God and worshiped God. And we learn that there's the beginning of offerings and sacrifices in the book of Genesis. That's why we as Christians understand that we make offerings and sacrifices to God as well. There's such a thing as repentance. We learn that in the book of Genesis. The lineage of Jesus Christ begins in the book of Genesis. We're beginning to see that unfold this morning when we're looking at the 12 sons of Jacob, which will become the 12 tribes of Israel. God's relationship with his people. We looked at that, I think it was last Sunday or Sunday before last. Well, we saw how that God was watching over Jacob and his heritage and Joseph, and how that God appeared to them in very special ways in dreams and with angelic beings telling them where to go and things to do. You know, I was thinking this morning, there are no other people in this world that have a rich history of God intermingling with them and communicating with them except for God's people that we read about in the scriptures. We read about God's special love and care for a people. You know, if it wasn't for the book of Genesis, at times we might think that God was this austere person up in heaven and that he didn't really have any particular care for anybody, that he was just up there looking down, judging us and waiting to punish us. But when we read the book of Genesis and we're going through this great love that he has for Jacob and for Joseph and for these people, we understand that God not only is a God of creation, a God that's powerful, but he's a God of love that cares for his people and is watching over us on a day-by-day basis. And that's a great comfort to us, even today, to know that our God is like that. And as Brother Dan mentioned this morning, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The foundation of that doctrine is in the book of Genesis. You know, the Apostle Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 9. And people today in Christian circles today have a problem with that doctrine. And I believe part of the reason is because they hadn't read the book of Genesis. They hadn't gone back to where that was first declared and the fullness of it. That God is a God. His love is very specific to the objects of his grace. So all of this is found in the book of Genesis. And we find that the stories in the Old Testament are a lot more than just a bunch of stories that are no longer relevant, but they are very relevant for us today as modern day Christians. And they're quoted over and over again by Jesus Christ and by the apostles. So last Sunday we considered the life of Joseph. You remember his story, how that his brothers had thrown him into a pit. Some of them actually wanted to kill him. And the Ishmaelite traders came through. And they got him out of the pit and sold him for so many pieces of silver. I think it was 20 pieces of silver. He got to Egypt and he became the slave of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife accused him of something that he didn't do. And from that, he was thrown in the prison. So he goes from being thrown in the pit by his brothers to being lied about, slandered, and then thrown into prison. And so he gets in prison, and one of the guys that he read, told him what his dream was going to be. And he said, when you get up there before Pharaoh, remember me. Well, the guy got up there and totally forgot about Joseph. It just seems like that everything's going bad in his life. But you and I understand this morning that God had a plan for him and that God was working something very special out in his life that he didn't understand. And yet, when you stop and think about it, that's the way it is for most of us, isn't it? You know, sometimes we're trying to figure out what's going on in our life, and sometimes God's working something out that we really don't understand. We just need to be patient and see what the Lord is really doing. And so before we, you know, leave Genesis this morning, there's one thing I wanted us to look at, two things here about Jacob. And in 42, Genesis 42, let's just go back there just a moment, because that's kind of what I'm alluding to at this present time. Because in Genesis 42, Jacob sent his sons into Egypt to buy corn because the famine has come upon them. They don't know that Joseph is now the prime minister in Egypt, the second in command. And so he sends them there to get some corn so that they will not starve. And they get over to Egypt, and Joseph doesn't reveal himself to them at first. And he acts like he's going to threaten them. He throws one of them in prison and sends them back to his old father and says, I want you to bring Benjamin back to see if you're really true men. And so they come back and they tell Jacob this. And notice what Jacob says in verse 36. Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Did you ever in your own personal life think that everything was against you? I imagine most of us have had a place in our life. We come to this place and it just seems like everything is against us. Everybody's against us. Even the birds outside aren't singing like they used to sing. You know, the morning's not like it used to be. And it just seems like that nothing is going right. And that's the way he felt at this time. But you know, the truth of the matter was, everything was going right for him, and he didn't even know what God was doing in his life. But can you just imagine what was going through his mind at this time? He thinks Joseph is dead. One of his sons in prison in Egypt. The man over in Egypt is asking for him to bring his youngest son, and he thinks he might even lose his younger son now. They're about to starve. And I'm sure that he's thinking, you know, why did I let Joseph even go check on those brothers in the first place? His death is my fault. Why didn't I bring my sons up better? Why didn't I discipline them more? Why didn't I discipline them less? Why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do that? I'm sure all these things are going through his mind when he's thinking all of these things are against me. And not only that, he's probably thinking God's against him. But you see, the Lord is doing something here in his life that he didn't understand. You know, Marilyn and I have been talking about Proverbs 3 and 5 this week. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. You know, we need to learn to trust the Lord more in our personal lives. To me as a Christian, one of the hardest things for me to do is to trust the Lord. Now, that's a confession I'm making before you this morning at Harmony Church as your pastor. But I do believe that it's something that's probably true for every one of us, especially in times when it seems like that everything is against us. We have to come to a place in our own hearts to trust the Lord more. And I'm not going to tell you that it's an easy thing, and I'm not going to tell you that I've gotten there yet. But I will tell you this, I'm praying about it. I pray about it every day that the Lord will help me to trust Him more. In every problem, every challenge, every adversity, everything about my life, I'm asking God to help me to trust Him more in this thing. Because there are some things that we have no power over. There are some things in your life that you cannot change. There are some things in your life, some prayers that are not going to be answered the way that you want them to be answered. And there are some things in our life that we have to accept, even though we do not want to accept some things. And so Jacob has not come to this place yet. I mean, he's still grieving over a son that's really and truly alive. You would have thought that this man that had seen an angel, that had spoken to God directly and wrestled with an angel all night long, would have come to this place in his own experience. He would have said, well, you know, this must have been God's will. I'll accept it and I'm going to go on with my life and have a happy life. But you know, my friends, he was just like the rest of us. He was struggling with what had happened in his life. He couldn't accept it. He was having trouble dealing with it rather than trusting that God had something for him in his life different than what he wanted for himself. And that's usually our problem. We've got what we want our life to be. We've got this vision of the way it should be. And it doesn't turn out exactly what we had expected. And then we begin to think thoughts like, all these things are against me. So here we have him there. And finally, they come and they said, you know, Joseph is alive. And he could hardly believe it. He could hardly believe that Joseph was alive until he saw the wagons coming. And then he recognized it must be true. He's come to get me, to get all of our stuff. And now we're going to this place where Joseph is. Now, you might think that that was the end of his worries. But you know, most of us, we don't have an end to worries, do we? Does anybody here have an end to their worries? You know, you've got something you're worried about right now. Let me tell you something. Write that down. In 5 years, it's not going to be on that list, but you've got something else going to be on there. So if you ever thought back in your life how the things you worried about 20 years ago are irrelevant right now, you're okay. You thought maybe 20 years ago it was all going to be over with. You know, you wasn't going to make it. And now you look at yourself and you thought, well, you know, that's all gone now. But we got a whole new list of them today. Well, he's got some more to worry about right now. So they come and tell him his son's alive and they're going to get him. They got the wagons. They're going to carry him down to Egypt. Well, there's a problem with this. I don't know if you noticed that when you were reading it or not. But you got to remember that God had promised the land of Canaan to him and to his family, right? So why would he want to get on a wagon and leave the land of Canaan if the land of Canaan was the land that was promised to him by God and that's where he's supposed to dwell? So he's got a conflict in his mind. What am I supposed to do here? So we find in Genesis 46, you know he's praying about it. And in chapter 46 it says, and Israel took his journey Remember, his name's been changed now, right? From Jacob to Israel. When he wrestled with the angel that night, God changed his name to Israel. That's why we refer to this as the 12 tribes of Israel, because he was the father of those 12 sons. We're going to look at them in just a moment. And so anyway, God spake to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Or here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee indeed to Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now here is God's promise once again that he's going to go to Egypt. But God's telling him, you're coming back. This is just for a short while. This promise that I made to you and to your posterity is going to come to pass. You are going to dwell in this land. It does belong to you. But for a period of time, you're going to go to Egypt. Now, we understood from last Sunday why they went down there. God was providing them a place in Goshen that they were going to grow and that they were going to become a great nation. By going to Goshen, their whole family would be forced to stay together in one place. These 12 tribes would grow from about 70 people to over a million, almost 2 million people, some have said, when they came out at Exodus. So God is going to be preserving them there, keeping them together, keeping their family together in a very special way. Had this not happened, they probably would have been dispersed throughout the land of Canaan and would never have become the great nation that they became. So God had a lot of purposes in this and in Joseph going down to Egypt. Now, here's an interesting passage here. Joseph is going to put his hand upon thine eyes. What does that mean? Well, in that day, when somebody died, usually the closest relative, sometimes the oldest son, was the person that placed his hand over the deceased person's eyelids and closed his eyes at death. And so God is making him a promise. Not only are you going to see your son, but he's going to be there at your death with you. What a wonderful promise that God was giving this man that had thought his son had been dead for so long. So we come to chapter 47 and we find that Jacob here meets Pharaoh. Let's just look at that just a moment because it's kind of an interesting. Can you imagine? Here's Joseph. He's been over the land of Canaan and he comes to Egypt, this place he had heard so much about where they had all of the grain stored. And here's Pharaoh, mighty Pharaoh, that had placed his son Joseph second in command. Some people say he was the prime minister. I don't know if that was really his title or not, but he was second in command. We know that. And so Joseph takes his old father Jacob to meet this great Pharaoh. And we find in chapter 47, Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell, and if they knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. He had some cattle as well. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So here's Jacob coming in, and even though this man does not have the same faith that he has, he blessed Pharaoh. And notice his wonderful testimony. Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. He reflects back on his life. Don't you know he's thinking about that time that he walked in before his old father and lied to him? He's thinking about all of the challenges that he had when he was in the land of Canaan and is thinking his son was dead. Few and evil have been the years of my life. And then he notes the fact that his father, Abraham, and Isaac, his fathers, lived longer than him. And we see something here that the age of man is diminishing at this time after the flood. So it's still going down. I think he's going to live to be somewhere around 110 years old. We'll see that maybe in just a moment. So Jacob meets Pharaoh, And in chapter 47, we find that he makes this request to Joseph. He wants to be buried back in the land of Canaan. So in verse 28, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and that's in Goshen. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. There we go. And the time drew nigh that Israel, that's Jacob, must die. He called his son Joseph and said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." That was something that they did when they were going to make a promise, and it was going to be like this stern oath that they were going to be sure and keep. "Deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt." He did not want to be buried in this place. He wanted to be buried back in his homeland, in the land of Canaan. That's the way most of us are. We want to be buried somewhere that's near where our kindred are buried, and that's what he wanted. "But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt." And he said, "Swear unto me." Now he gets old and he's about to die in chapter 48. "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick.' And he took him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, 'Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed." Now, we find a reference to this over in Hebrews 11, where it said that he worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff and blessed the two sons of Joseph. Here is where this scene unfolds. And it's just a dear scene because I can just see him, this staff, and he's so broken down with arthritis and pain that he can't stand anymore. He's living the rest of his life in his bed. Didn't have all the medical necessities and things that we have today to help people around with. And he's got this cane and he's probably leaning up on the side of his bed, just enough strength that he can look over the top of this cane and he can look his two grandsons in the eye and he can speak to them and speak to Joseph. Don't you know that made an indelible impression upon those two grandsons to see their grandfather there speaking to them in such a fashion? It must have increased their faith so much to know that this grandfather of theirs had gone through so much in his life, that he had a God that he worshipped and loved, and this God was still the God that he believed in up until the day that he died. And there he is on his deathbed. And he begins to rehearse his life. And he talks about how that God had blessed him. And he said, "I didn't think I'd ever see Joseph again. And now not only do I see Joseph, but now I see my two grandsons, his two children, his two sons are with him." And he speaks about the death of Rachel. And then in verse 8, he asks, "Who are these?" He knew who they were, I believe, but he just wanted to confirm it. And once again, I do believe he's thinking back on that time that he deceived his old father. His father's eyes were dim, and he told him that he was somebody else. And so he's going to make sure while he's asking, going to confer these blessings, that he's got the right people in front of him, because he remembered what he did. Isn't it funny how you remember things all your life? You did. Even though we're forgiven for many things, we still remember some things we did. "So Joseph said unto his father, 'They are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them.'" He's going to give these two boys a very special blessing. One of the things that he did was because his oldest son supposedly was to receive the greater blessing. To the Jews in that day, the older son got a double portion of the blessing. So he got twice as much as everybody else. On top of that, he became the person that was head of their worship service. So he'd be the one that conducted any formal worship that was going on. You know, that's kind of the way we do it in a lot of ways, not so far as the inheritance is concerned. But usually when you go to somebody's house on Thanksgiving, who's the one that usually asks the blessing? Is it not the older person there that's, you know, in charge and say, well, he may call upon somebody else to pray. But usually it's the head of the family that's seeing to it that the blessing has been asked at the table. And so here he is, and he's got his grandsons there. And so what he's doing is he's made Joseph, he's giving him the portion of the older brother. Since the older brother, we're going to look at what he did in just a minute. You may have already read about it. But anyway, he gives the great blessing to Joseph, who had suffered so much. And since Joseph got a double blessing, he's going to divide this double blessing between Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So they're going to receive each of them that part of their father's blessing, and it's going to be carried out now in the succeeding generation. And it says his eyes were dim for age. He brought them near unto him. He kissed them, embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Here is the second person in command to Egypt. But what a tender scene that he's bowing himself at the feet of his own father. What great love and respect that he is now showing for his father. In verse 15, it says, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long into this day. He gives God the praise for everything that he had. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. By the way, that's the first time the term redeemed is used in the scripture. We know redeemed means to buy something back. That's what Christ did for us. We fell in Adam, and he bought us back. I believe that's exactly what he's alluding to, but you have to also remember that he bought Joseph back and Jacob back from their fall as well. He said, bless the lads, let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, Joseph noticed something as he's blessing these two sons, because usually the right hand is placed upon the head of the older son, and he's the one that the greater blessing is conferred upon. But he's got his hands crossed, and Joseph noticed that and says, you know, you need to move your hand. He noticed, and he said, no, I've got my hands where I want them. This is the way it's going to be. The younger one is going to receive the greater blessing. Did you know that's the same thing that happened to Jacob? Jacob received the greatest blessing. Did you know that's the same thing that happened to Isaac? Isaac received the greatest blessing. So we see that even though it was the tradition for the older son to receive the greatest blessing, the father, with what knowledge he had, and I think it was spiritual insight, could change that according to his own will. Now, he makes another statement here in verse 21. Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. He's telling them, making this promise to Joseph, the promise that God just made to him, that I just read to you a few moments ago when he was wondering whether or not he should go into Egypt. You're going back to Canaan. This family one day is going to go back and inherit the land of Canaan. And so now he does something else. He's blessed Joseph. He's blessed Joseph's two sons. Now he's going to speak to all 12 of them. Now this is a very interesting portion of the Bible. And he's going to charge all 12 of these sons. And this, in chapter 49, concerns the prophecy of future developments in the nation, extending all the way until Jesus Christ would come. Now you can read this, and I'm not going to be able to explain all of it to you. But he's going to bring all 12 of these boys. He's going to call the 12 sons in now. Maybe they've been waiting outside the door. Maybe they were there the whole time. I don't know. But he did call them. He knows he's about to die. And so he gets all 12 of the sons in there, including Joseph. And he's going to speak to them about blessings of prophecies of good things to come, curses upon them or evil, predictions that he's going to deliver. And he's under a spirit of prophecy. As he's speaking here in chapter 49, he's not talking in just a regular tone of voice. He is speaking in a very poetic form with imagery as he's beginning to speak to them. And they recognize that he's actually speaking in the spirit as he's talking to them. And you can notice the poetic gesture as he's beginning to talk to them. And yet, once again, you know that this is going to make an indelible impression upon all 12 of these boys. So some of the things that he's going to tell them are going to come immediately to pass. Some of them are going to come to pass maybe during the times of the kings or judges. But some of it's going to come to pass even when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. So this is kind of a prophecy. And some of it as I begin to read about it and try to study it, some of it we don't even know about. I mean, it's not recorded in the scriptures. Things happen that we don't even know about. But what he's saying is going to come to pass. Now remember, he's got 12 sons. Six of them are by Leah. That would be Reuben, Judah, Zebulun, Simeon, Levi, and Issachar. Two sons are by Rachel, his favorite wife, which would be Joseph and Benjamin. Two sons are by Zilpah, Leah's maid, Asher and Gad. And two sons are by Bilhah, if I'm saying that right, Dan and Naphtali. So that's the 12 sons. They're going to make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm giving you that this morning for historical perspective, because as we begin to look through the rest of the book of Genesis, through the rest of the Old Testament, you're going to see these tribal names come up in Israel. And these are the heads of these tribes. They're going to actually, when they begin to assemble themselves around the tabernacle to worship in the wilderness, they're going to all bear their emblems or their flags, and all the families are going to be stationed behind their own flag as they encamp in the wilderness. So notice what he says. He begins with Reuben, who is the oldest. And by the way, he doesn't go in exact chronological order concerning their birth as he began to speak to them. But he does begin with Reuben. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. So he's remembering the time that Reuben, which was his oldest son, that did not, because of what he did, he committed incest with one of his handmaids. And so he has taken the birthright from him and given it to Joseph. And so he tells him that you are weak and you are unstable as water because of what you have done. And if you look at the history of Israel, we do see that this did come to pass. He said, you will not excel. And this tribe never did excel. They never furnished a leader of any kind in the nation of Israel as a whole. In Numbers chapter 32, I don't know if you have read this or not, but when they were about to cross over Jordan and they were getting ready to enter into the land and settle over there, this particular tribe decided, you know, we don't really want to go over to battle with you in this last battle or in these final battles. Just let us stay over here on the other side of Jordan, and we'll encamp over here. We'll make our home over here. So they never did even cross Jordan in the very beginning. Now, Simeon and Levi are mentioned together next. And the reason they're mentioned together as one is because of some acts that they committed together as one. They were the two brothers that kind of hung around a lot together. You know, sometimes when you got a big family, you got a couple of brothers that like to hang around with each other more than everybody else. And so Simeon and Levi were those two brothers, and they hung around a lot together. If you read the story, you'll see that this is true. They were the closest companions. And so there was a time when they were going through this one area that one of the inhabitants there, one of the sons there of the other country, forced himself upon their sister. And so they took matters into their own hands. And so they went into the place and killed every one of them. And this was a great embarrassment to Jacob. Not only that, it placed their whole family in a position of being in danger. They didn't know if the whole area was going to rise up against them and slay their whole family. So they had to leave, obviously. And so we can see that the words that he has towards Simeon and Levi were not good words. Simeon, some of his sons were captured and dwelled in the land of the Edomites later on. And they eventually scattered, and little is heard of their whole family after the days of King Asa. Now, Levi, you know Levi, he's the one that the Levitical priesthood sprang from. And so I'm not sure about what he's saying about Levi and what all happened to the house of Levi during the time. But we do know that much of their prophecy is unknown. And we do know that God used them in a very special way. Moses was a Levite. So some good things came from Levi. But, you know, you get to Judah and it's a little bit different. And by the way, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. My soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That's what he said about Simeon and Levi. Then you come to Judah. Now here we got some good stuff here, because we know Judah was the tribe from which King David sprang, right? Solomon. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rise him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came through the tribe of Judah, so did David. His mother, Mary, was also of the tribe of Judah. His supposed father, Joseph, was also of the tribe of Judah. So there was no questioning the fact that Jesus Christ, when he did come, had the right lineage or pedigree to be coming through Judah. They knew about this prophecy. And so we find that this is speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be through Judah. Now, we understand that Joseph was greatly blessed. God used Joseph and his family and his suffering to bring them to a place where they would be cared for, the land of Goshen. But it was through Judah. And by the way, if you want to go back and read that chapter with Tamar, that the Lord brought the seed through whom Christ would come. So all of this is coming to pass in future events. And as I mentioned earlier, some of these things aren't going to happen until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, which is exactly what we just read. Jesus Christ is going to be the lawgiver. We read in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 5 and 5, where one of the elders are speaking there in 5 and 5, and they said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And here's the speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant is opened. The truths have been set forth. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of the prophecies that were written of him. And that's what this is referring to already in the book of Beginnings, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of these. You can read them if you want to. But in 49 and 28, we find that he tells them where he wants to be buried. Very interesting place here. And by the way, these 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And he charged them and said unto them, "I am to be gathered into my people, and I'm about to die," he said. "Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah." And so he's going to be buried with every one of those back in the land of Canaan. And so after he gave this commandment, it says, "When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people." So that's a wonderful way to die. He brings all of his sons in there. He tells them what's going to happen to them. He blesses Joseph and his two sons, his two grandsons. I mean, he's ready to go, and he goes. The Lord takes him. What a blessing we see there in his life. And chapter 50, Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Notice that. He fell upon his father's face. That's what God told him would happen. Joseph is going to put his hand on your face and he's going to close your eyes at death. And that's exactly what happened to him in his very last days. They embalmed him. You know, the Egyptians were great at embalming things. We've got Egyptian mummies even with us today. They knew how to do it. Different than what we have today. I think they soaked the whole body in some kind of embalming fluid because it tells us that They embalmed him for 40 days. Then they mourned for 70 days. And they have this great funeral procession going back to the land of Canaan. Pharaoh lets them go back. And it was a huge procession as they're all going back over into the land of Canaan to bury their father. They mourned for him, I think, 7 more days after they got over there. Placed him in the cave there where the rest of their heritage was buried. To me, when I read this, it kind of tells me that God wants us. I don't want to offend anybody in case some of your family has been cremated, but it isn't going to have anything to do with their eternal destiny. But when I read the Bible, they have such respect for the deceased body of a person. They always bury it when you're reading the Bible. They never cremate anybody. I think that's a point that we need to make when we're reading this. So anyway, they bury his father. His brothers come to him. They realize Dad's dead now, so Joseph's going to really let us have it now. He's probably going to kill us, you know, because Dad's gone. And they begin to be afraid. And so they send a messenger to him, and they said, "Forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake to him. I mean, it made him cry to think that they would think that he would actually do something to his own brothers. What a soft heart that he had. And notice what he says. "Fear not, for I am in the place of God." "For am I in the place of God?" he says. "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he commanded them and spake kindly unto them. Now we come to the end of Joseph's life. Now Jacob's dead. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. That's where I got the 110. It was Joseph that lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim, and he saw Manasseh and their children. And he's getting ready to die. In verse 24 of the 50th chapter of Genesis, we're coming to the very end of the book of Genesis. "Joseph said unto his brethren, I die." So he knows he's going to die now. "And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he sware to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob." Did you notice that here is a promise that keeps being passed down from generation to generation to generation? How important it is for us to pass promises of God down to our generations. To tell our generations the God that we believe in, the doctrines that we believe, the things of the scriptures that we believe in. It's so important that we pass this information down. I mean, it's not going to be absorbed by them watching TV or going to school. It's going to have to come from parents actually opening their mouth and speaking to their children about the things they believe in. Now, what they do with it after that is not our business. I mean, you don't have any control after that. But we are supposed to at least tell them what we believe. "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." And that's the way Genesis ends. Well, here you got Joseph, this guy that comes over to the land of Egypt and second in command. And he dies. They embalm him, and they put him in a coffin. And he's expecting to go back to the land of Canaan, which he will do. But they didn't have an immediate funeral for him like they did Jacob. They're going to bury him in about 200 years. Those bones are going to be in that coffin as a perpetual reminder to the children of Israel of the promise that God had made to them. And when they depart in Exodus, which we're going to see in a few weeks, they're going to carry this coffin with them. And even while they're wandering in the wilderness in a circle, they're going to be carrying this coffin with them until they finally get over and inherit the land of Canaan. And then they're going to deposit them in the promised land. That's where he wanted his bones to be. They made a promise and they're going to do it. Now, let me give you some scriptures on that, because in Hebrews 11:22, we read, that's the Faith Hall of Fame, by faith, Joseph, right here, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. We just read about that, didn't we? You go over to Exodus 13, verses 18 and 19, and we read, "But God led the people about through the land of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." This is when they're coming out. Pharaoh's received his plagues. They're going through the Red Sea. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you.'" Mention's made in Exodus. God's kind of completing this picture. These bones are going to be carried out. You go to the book of Joshua. Okay, so they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And so you got Joshua here. He's their commander in chief when they begin to rout out the enemy and they begin to possess the land. And in Joshua 24, it says, "And the bones of Joseph with the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor." So here we got it. He finally gets over there. They finally bury the bones over there in the land of Canaan. That's a 200-year-old bones, by the way. They've been embalmed, and they're still hanging around, portion of them, and that's what they buried. You know, his faith was strong concerning possessing the land of Canaan. He didn't know exactly how long it was going to be, I don't think. But he believed it enough to give commandment concerning his bones. You know, that made me think about something. You know, we refer to the land of Canaan many times as heaven. I know some people say, well, it's not a figure of heaven, it's a figure of church. To me, it's a figure of both. But anyway, it makes me question, how strong is my faith in heaven? You know, we're all going to come to this place like Jacob and Joseph did. And we're going to be on that bed one day, unless some tragedy happens, and we recognize that we're going to die. How are we going to respond at that time? Is our faith so strong in heaven that we're going to be as sure about it as Joseph was when he gave commandment concerning his bones? It should be. It should be. I don't know what I'll be like, but I hope it's as strong as his was in that day. So we find Genesis ends with the formation of the 12 tribes of Israel. Their sons' names are given. And we're going to close out this chapter, this great book of beginnings. And God now has established a people of light, people that believe in him, that are going to one day dwell in the land of Canaan, build his tabernacle, worship him, become a great nation of light that's going to witness to the God that created the heaven and the earth. I thank you for your attention today. I hope this study has been a blessing to you as it has been for me, and that when you read the book of Genesis, it'll mean even more to you in the days to come.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.